magic, mysteries, and movies. I just love things that have a big reveal. They have the build-up, and then it pays off in the end. If you've ever seen a professional magic show, you know how this works. Even if you've just seen a child put on a magic show, you know how it's at least supposed to work. That they set up the trick, they distract you while they do something behind the scenes, and then, ta-da! I went to a magic show in Vegas once, where throughout the show, they did amazing things that I did not know how they did them. Kept making things appear on stage, disappear. One time, the magician comes up on stage, he does a little trick, he turns around, and I swear 2 seconds later, he was standing behind me in the audience. What? What? How'd he get there? Man! Wow, just to have that reveal. Look what we did when you weren't watching. Or in mysteries. In mysteries, you know from the beginning, something's going on here. Who committed the crime? Or what happened to that item? What is going on? And at the end, if they do it well, they reveal it and, it all makes sense now. Yes, I see, yeah. If I had just been a little bit quicker, I could have put that together as well. If they do it poorly, maybe you're left to think, come on, you didn't show us any of that stuff before. That's cheating. We couldn't have figured that out. And then in movies, a lot of movies that aren't really mysteries, but they do have a twist at the end. They do have a reveal where the plot of the show makes more sense at the end. They put it all together for you. They show, here's what happened. I suppose I could spoil a whole series of movies for you right now. Movies that have a twist at the end. You could ask, what's going on with Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker? Does it seem like there's some kind of thing between them? Or, who is Kaiser Soze? Or, what is up with Bruce Willis? That probably applies to more than one of his movies. What is up with Bruce Willis? Man, what's going on with him? When it works well, that reveal is this payoff. Yes, yes, now we know. Now everything makes sense. It all comes together. When it's done poorly, you have to kind of wonder, was that all they had to the story? Maybe you remember the show Lost, a show that promised a series of mysteries of these people stranded on this mystical island who had survived a plane crash, and they kept building up layers and layers upon it until at the end, the show ended, and many people just kind of asked, is that all? What about all of our answers? What the smoke monster and the guy and the light and the plane crashes and the island and the compass and everything? What happened with Walt and the dog? Come on, people! That still bums me out. But when it's pulled off well, say, now all the little things that bothered me, all the things throughout the show, throughout the movie, throughout the TV series, that I thought, that's a little bit weird, they answered them all. Then, now it makes sense. Now I know. Now I see the plan that they had all along. And that's why I love Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday is the reveal for Jesus. That in Jesus' ministry, he'd been going and preaching, and when it comes to the triumphal entry, this is the big reveal, announcing who Jesus is, coming into the Holy Week where he's going to be ultimately dying as a sacrifice and being risen again. This is the first taste that many would have had to Jesus and what he was all about. Up until this time, Jesus was of course teaching and traveling and performing miracles, but everywhere he went, he told people, now let's just keep this between you and me. Okay, yeah, feeding 5,000, that's great, but don't let people know. Not yet, my time has not yet come. Yeah, okay, I'll do this one little thing for you here. I'll bring your kid back from the dead, great, but could you just maybe don't mention it? Keep this secret between me and you. My time has not yet come. When we get to Palm Sunday, though, it's time for him to be revealed. We're looking at Matthew chapter 20. We're starting at verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29. Starting just before Jesus shows up on the way to Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts to reflect on what happened these many years ago. As we reflect on the gift of Christ and his ministry. Speak to us today, we pray. Amen. Here we have Jesus being revealed. I started in verse 29 here because a similar story happens earlier in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, blind are given their sight, and Jesus immediately tells them, don't tell anyone who did this. They immediately go through the crowds and start proclaiming that it was Jesus, so they don't exactly follow his instructions. But he's still telling them, hold off, hold off. Now, as the crowd is going with him towards Jerusalem, he performs miracles, and there is no rebuke. It is his time. It is now time to serve the king, to announce his coming. And in this passage, we see three ways that we can serve the king. Three ways that the people of this time served Jesus. Ways that we can serve him as well. And the first is that we go. First, we go. You see this happening as a crowd follows him from Jericho. A crowd going with him, following with Jesus. Being a part of his ministry. Going alongside him. Wanting to be where Jesus was. Of course, sometimes, even today, we're a little reluctant to follow Christ. That we don't necessarily feel drawn to where God is ministering. To where God is going. In the same way, the crowds at Jesus' time weren't always drawn eagerly to him. He had to kind of entice them a little bit. I think of the movie E.T., where poor little alien sitting out in the field, and the little boy has to convince him to come in. And so what does he do? He goes out and makes a little trail of candies, because you don't have to live on Earth to know that Reese's Pieces is good candy. He entices him in. Come in, come in, it's okay. Jesus does the same thing with his miracles, that he feeds them, he heals them, he ministers to them. Follow me, follow me. We go. We follow with Jesus. Today we do this by gathering together as believers, picking up the Word of God, reading it to one another. And we want to be where God is. We want to be where His Word is spoken. We want to know God more deeply. And so we encourage one another. We say, come, join with me. There'll be snacks. There'll be food. We'll have some fun. We'll meet Jesus. Then, as we get into chapter 21, Jesus sends his disciples out to get the animals. We go in that we go with Jesus, but we also go where Jesus sends us. We go where Jesus sends us as his disciples did, sent out to accomplish the task that God has set up for us. We go. That as Christians, we are a sent people. That as the people of God, we are to bring the gospel wherever we are. That God has put us in specific places today, in specific places where we work, where we live, where we play, to serve Him. We must go. These disciples are given instructions to go and take an animal, and if anyone questions them, just say the Lord needs them. Bring the message of God's need to the people. What God needs from them. I think of being a messenger this way, going out. I think of Lassie. That Lassie was amazing at being sent to accomplish a mission. That this dog would go and carry instructions wherever she was needed. That someone gets hurt. Lassie runs up. Woof! Oh no, Lassie! Timmy fell down the well? Over on Old Man Rinkin's farm? Okay, we'll be there right away. Let's go! Man, I wish that as a servant of Christ, I was half as effective at communicating God's message as Lassie has been in communicating on that TV show. That if I could just have this much of Lassie's skill at getting the news across to people, we are sent by God. Sent to accomplish His purpose. When we serve the King, first we must go. We must go with Him, and we must go where He sends us. Second, we see that we must give. When we serve the King, we go, but we also give. Again, you have two examples here. First, of the man who owned these animals. A man who was approached, probably knew in advance that Jesus was coming and that his animals would be needed. Perhaps not. Perhaps it was a surprise. But who was willing, when a need presented itself, to give. When it says, tell him that the Lord needs them. The Lord needs him would be seen as referring to God primarily. Not specifically that they would say, hey, Jesus is coming in town. He's going to ride on this colt. If you could really just lend it to us, that'd be great. But saying the Lord needs them. God needs this. Oftentimes when we hear people say that, God needs this. God needs your car. God needs your anything. We kind of step back a little skeptical. I don't know. I mean, yeah, I could see how he could use them, surely, but does he really need mine? Think of Star Trek, where they travel to a planet where they see God, supposedly. And Kirk meets with him. They see his power, and he says, all right, now I need your starship. And Kirk says, what does God need with a starship? Just a simple question. If you're God, why do you need my stuff? But too often we hide behind a similar response because we wish to hold our own things tightly. I'm sure God could make do without whatever we have. But we give because it benefits us as well as God. That we are able to join in His ministry. That we give what is needed. I like that Matthew points out that the disciples went ahead and took two animals. Looking at that prophecy of the King coming riding on a donkey, Matthew would of course have known that is kind of Hebrew poetry, that these are parallel lines describing the same thing, that it's not specifically saying, well, he had to be on two horses at once. You know, he's one here and one here, and he just stands, yeah, yeah, here we go! A donkey and the colt. No, One animal is sufficient to fulfill the prophecy, but I think Matthew loves these little, like, little tidbits. Hey, you know there's two lines in there about donkeys in that prophecy? Well, we went ahead and we grabbed two of them. Isn't that kind of cool? We just, like, more literally than you even had to take it. We did two. There's two lines. Jesus certainly only rode one animal at a time into the city. Traditionally, of course, you would walk as you would come into the Passover. So riding on a donkey was a way of standing out. Intentionally fulfilling this prophecy and being evident to everyone who saw, this man is making a scene. This man is doing something special, the revealing of Jesus. We must be willing to give. The people of the crowd, as they go with, they give as well. They give their coats, putting their coats down in front, cutting branches down and laying them in the street. If anyone did that today, I'd be a little bit annoyed. If I was driving down the street and I saw crowds of people trimming trees and throwing branches into the street. Come on, guys! People are trying to drive here. Maybe don't do that. But are you willing to put your coat down? Are you willing to give in that way? Of course, these people were able to pick back up their cloaks after they had been crossed over. But oftentimes, we're unwilling even to get a little bit dirty to serve God. That God calls us to give in a way that accepts the mess. That He puts us in situations that are messy situations. That we know if we have this conversation with this person at this time, yeah, it's going to get messy. It might be very effective, it might minister to that person, but it's going to be hard. And are we willing to take that step? Are we willing to give to those in need? I actually had the opportunity once to give away the coat off my back that someone was in need, and I gave them my own coat. Now, it didn't happen exactly as you might imagine this when someone says they give the coat off their back to someone. It was more like this. Angela told me, "Hey, that coat doesn't fit you that well, does it?" "Well, I don't know. It fits pretty okay for me." "Yeah, but you have that other coat, right?" "Yeah, I do have another one." "Well, I like that one on you better. You look better in that." "Oh, really? Maybe I'll start wearing it." "Okay, thanks. I'm going to give away this coat then." "Not my coat that doesn't fit! Come on!" But she had seen a coworker who came to work without a coat, who was cold, and when asked, said, "Yeah, I don't have a coat." And so she gave him the coat off my back. She was willing to make that sacrifice on my behalf. But being willing to say, "I'll care for someone. I don't have need for this, and you do." Be willing to say, "I see your need, and I can fill it." For many of us, you could give away a coat, and it wouldn't hurt you. You'd have another one in the closet, or you could buy another one easily. That you'd give away a meal. That you'd help someone out every day without it hurting your budget very much at all. Are we willing to give when God has need? Are we willing to give for the kingdom? And finally, this crowd coming into Jerusalem with Jesus, we see that they go with Him and go where He sends them. They give. Finally, if we are to serve the King, we glorify. We must glorify, because that is the point of Jesus' work, that we are glorifying Him, that we bring glory to God. They shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of David. He is the coming King. that he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the man of God. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd that day was coming, lifting up Jesus in glory. Of course, Jerusalem does not respond the way the crowd hopes. We know that it was not much later that the people of Jerusalem instead turned against Jesus. Almost certainly not the people of this crowd who had traveled with him, who had seen his ministry in Galilee and came into the city with him, but others who did not know his work, who did not know who he was, calling out to crucify him. We see a hint of this in verse 10. Jesus entered Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" But the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is Jesus. As God's people, we bring glory to him when we stand up and say, "This is Jesus." When we go where we are needed, and we say, "We are doing this for Jesus." When we give to those in need, and we say, "This is Jesus." When we are not afraid to speak the message that is revealed starting at this time, in this holy week, coming up to Good Friday, where this crowd was left sad, seeing the one they announced as king hanging on that cross. And coming through to Easter, when he is risen again, seen by many, the promise that he is coming again in glory. This week, we bring glory to God as we speak of our Easter plans, as we tell those that we work with, that we speak to, our neighbors and friends and family, "This is what I am doing for Easter. This is Jesus." You invite them to Good Friday service. Say, "Come Friday at 7. See a service that's a little bit different. Halfway between a church service and a funeral." Because we want to remember that Jesus Christ was a man who lived a sinless life, who ministered to the poor, the sick, who shared the truth of God's word with them, and was put to death. Not by the will of a soldier or a governor, but put to death because that is what he intended. He came to die because we would die otherwise. That he died for us to give us life. Come out on Friday and you will see what that means to us. You will see that time of reflection on the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that it is our sins that he paid for, that he took upon himself. And then join us on Sunday morning. This is an easy conversation to have because we know people are going to be talking about what they're doing for Easter. "Oh, the grandkids are coming over. We're going to look for eggs. We're going to have a lot of chocolate. They're going to get sick and throw up. Oh, you know, I always make a ham for Easter. It's a really good time. And I have just a perfect recipe for mashed potatoes. You take potatoes and then you mash them." What are you doing for Easter? For me, a big part of Easter is coming to church and giving glory to God. Coming to church and giving thanks for the one who has risen again, who brought himself back to life that he may give us life as well, that we may live forever with him. This week, coming up to Easter, give glory to God. Be a member of the crowd. Be a member of the family of God, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is Jesus." This season is for Jesus. Easter is about Jesus. And I will point you to the glory of God in Jesus. As Christians, as the church, we are called to serve the King. We serve him as we go with Jesus. We seek out the presence of God. We go where God sends us. We give when the need comes up. We give to the work of God. But we do it all to glorify to glorify the one who has given everything for us. This Easter season, be the one who answers, "This is Jesus." Let us pray. Father God, pour out your mercy upon us. Help us this week to remember again the sacrifice of your Son, the gift of his life. Help us, in all we do, give glory to you. Amen. I do encourage you to join us on Friday for Good Friday service at 7. Celebrate with us next week for Easter. Now, may the glory of God be evident upon you, that you can point others to Jesus.